God, we're grateful for the truth that you reign, that your kingdom is already here at work in our world, doing the transformation that you desire to bring to your creation. And God, one of the challenges for us is that it can be difficult to see. And so I just ask this morning that as we continue to dig in to the vision that you have given us, as we continue to see through Scripture the ways that you have called us to engage in the world and to point people to the reality of your kingdom, that we would be deeply encouraged that even if it doesn't look big and flashy, that it is there and it is real. And that in its beautiful simplicity, it is at work in us individually, as us collectively as a church community here, but also throughout our city, God, where we see the truth that you are here and present and at work drawing people back to you. Give us the courage to join you in that work. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, you guys can have a seat. And as you are getting settled there, you can meet me today in Acts chapter 17. I appreciate Jamel plugging the survey. I just want to say, please only take it one time. I'm not like a mathematician or anything, but I think that does help us with the like data part of it. So anyway, and yeah, feel free to do it during the Super Bowl, which I will be watching only for the commercials and the halftime show. There we go. We got a few Kendrick fans. It's good to hear. All right. Acts chapter 17. Today we are wrapping up our vision conversation. We're going to keep talking about our mission and vision, though, as we move forward. But in terms of the formality piece, today is kind of the part three of the trilogy, if you will. And so we're going to be in Acts 17. I want to read just a couple verses from the story that we're going to be considering, beginning in verse 16. We'll go through 23 right now, and then we'll fill the rest in as we go through this conversation this morning. So Acts 17, verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace. Paul goes to church, but then he goes out into the city, into the community, to meet with people, talk with people, reason with people about all the things that he's seen and observing. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers begin to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" That's interesting, right? What is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news. The good news of what? Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know this new teaching, what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. I love that. I feel like it's a little shade, the author kind of throwing in there. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way, you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. You are ignorant of the very thing that you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you." So over the last couple of weeks, as we've been in this vision conversation, we've been heating up this value of community, right? We've been saying we are not just a group of people sort of loosely associated around some similar faith beliefs. We are a communitas. Everybody say communitas. Oh, man, that's great. Okay, it took 3 weeks, but we're getting it, right? Some passion there. We are a family bonded together by this common adventure. this common adventure, this dream to see that kingdom that we just sang about a moment ago, the kingdom of God, the relational kingdom, become a reality here in Davis as it is in heaven, to borrow from the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Now, the way we describe our mission, which is the same mission that hopefully every church has, but our particular language here at Discovery is that we are discovering and rediscovering the good news of Jesus together. And this year, we really, again, want to lean into this together piece. We're in this together. Now, our vision within that, kind of the how, if that's what we're doing, this is how we do it, right? Is by reaching explorers, developing guides. And then today, the third layer, the final layer, is if we do those two things, reach explorers and develop guides with passion and with excellence, we will have an impact on culture. We will have an impact on our city. Now, all too often, when the church, particularly in America, talks about cultural impact, it tends to happen with very little subtlety or thoughtfulness. It's more like a sledgehammer than a scalpel. And I think that creates some tension, both for us in the church, but also for our friends and neighbors, the people that we're with, because we're preaching the good news of Jesus and the resurrection, and we're coming at it as a triumphant, conquering church. A triumphant, conquering church stands in stark contrast to a suffering, crucified Savior. And so it's not just what we do, it's how we do it. It's how we think about this and approach this conversation that we really want to drill into this morning. We always want to begin with Jesus, right? So let me just very briefly give us a couple of pictures, four metaphors that Jesus uses that will hopefully help shape our holy imagination for what we are talking about when we talk about cultural impact. These are from the book of Matthew. So in Matthew chapter 5, which is one of Jesus' most famous teachings, the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about salt and light. You are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Later on in Matthew 13, another one of his major teachings, Jesus introduces the metaphors of mustard seeds and yeast. So, two very short teachings, four very profound metaphors, three observations from this. All right, number one, notice how the impact of the kingdom in these metaphors is generative, not destructive. Light in the darkness, a little bit of salt in the food, yeast working its way through the dough, a mustard seed planted in a garden. These are generative, not destructive images. Number two, the kingdom subversively works its way through culture. It does not come to conquer. And then third observation here, it might look small at times. A mustard seed, a little bit of yeast, one light, a pinch of salt. It might look small. It might look ineffective. You might plant that seed and nothing happens for a little while. It might look slow, but in fact, something revolutionary is occurring. This is why we call it faith, right? This is where faith comes into play, because we don't always get to see exactly what is happening. We don't always get to know exactly what the impact is going to be, but that light, that salt, that yeast, that seed is doing something, even if we don't see it. Now, with that in mind, those four pictures in mind, those images in our minds, I want us to come back to Acts chapter 17. So again, if you have your Bible or phone or whatever, follow along with me. This is a story, a kingdom story, I think, that deeply informs not just what we do, but also how we live out our mission and vision. So this guy, Paul, who's one of the key leaders of the early church, he is just communitasing all over the place in the book of Acts, all right? He's getting thrown into jail. There's earthquakes that are happening, and jail doors are flying open. He's stirring up trouble as he travels all over the place, and there's this moment right here at the beginning of our story where he ends up in Athens. It's almost kind of like a timeout. It's like, Paul, just chill for a minute. Like, just go to Athens and take a deep breath. There's been a lot going on. Paul, though, cannot help himself, and so he goes out for a walk in Athens. He follows the Jesus pattern that we have been talking about for the last couple of weeks, right? He goes, and he sees, and he invites. Although what's interesting is that in this case, he gets invited. He goes to the synagogue. He goes out to the marketplace, and as he's walking around the city, he sees, right? He's paying attention. What is going on here? What are the people into? What are the drivers and the aches and the pains and the challenges that people in Athens face? And what he sees is he sees a city full of idols. And I love how Paul approaches this because he doesn't go, oh, these guys, like he sees, oh, this is a group of people who are deeply religious. This is a group of people who are open spiritually. They may not understand exactly what it is that they are worshiping, but they are worshipers. And I can engage with them at that level. They are open spiritually. Does that sound familiar? This is what we've been saying the last couple of weeks, right? People are open. 75% of people in the United States of America would say they are open spiritually. I love this part, too. They're so open, they're so religious, they even have an idol to the unknown God, which is the sort of like the perfect, like just in case we missed one, let's just have this extra one, you know, just to cover our bases, right? So Paul notices this, and then he begins having conversations with people, and people don't get it. They call him a babbler, which if you are a Bible scholar, should ring some bells. That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 11, right? The Tower of Babel, speaking things that don't make sense. Paul is talking about Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. It sounds weird to them, but this is where the invitation comes in. He gets invited then into the big philosophical conversation of the day in Athens. Sometimes, as we engage in the mission of God, sometimes we do the inviting. Come get coffee with me. Hey, let's talk about that more. Let's explore this together. Come to church, whatever the invitation might be. But there are these other times where it gets flipped around and we are invited. Hey, I would love to hear more about this. Come share about that. If we engage in this mission well, we'll get some of these invitations. Paul is more than happy to take them up on this, right? He shows up, and he begins to share more with them. And I want us to notice here, again, not just what he does, but how he does it. As Paul makes his case to the Areopagus, he uses their poets. He quotes their references. And he doesn't change the good news. He still tells the big story of creation and fall and redemption and restoration, but he tells it in a way that connects with them, that speaks their language, again, that uses their poets and references and songs. And one of the things that drives me crazy is that I see people in the church engage in the mission of God, but they do it using church language and church stuff, and then they're like, I don't understand why people don't know what I'm talking about. You know, it's like all these like big jargony words and churchy stuff, and people don't seem to be connecting with it. Let's think deeply about Paul's example here. Maybe it's us, right, that need to change the approach. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll notice Paul does this all the time. He is constantly talking about Jesus and the resurrection. But the way that he tells the story always looks a little bit different depending on where he is. Thessalonica, Philippi, Lystra, Antioch. He pays attention to who he's with and what they are about, and then he speaks the good news into that. Now, to be a good missionary, You don't need to be a pop culture expert. Okay, that's not what we're saying here. But you do need to, you need to follow this example of going and seeing, paying attention to the people that you are with. What are they talking about? How do they talk about those things? What challenges are they facing? Where do you hear aches and pains? What are the idols that they're confronting in their life? Paul's invitations, after going and seeing, Paul's invitations are never generic. It's not cookie cutter. Here's the three things. It's always deeply contextualized depending on who he is with. Now, let's talk about the response here for a moment. At the end, there's three responses to Paul. Some people think he's an idiot. Honestly, some people are like, what is this? They scoff at him. Some people want to know more, and then there are some people that believe. I think this is a very helpful framework for processing how people will respond to the good news as we share it with them, all right? Rejection, reticence, and readiness. I got my pastor alliteration on today, okay? Rejection, reticence, and readiness. Now, way too often, church leaders will promise option three. Get involved in the mission, participate with us, do this thing, help us with this project, and wow, people will be so happy for this thing that we're going to do if you get involved in it. And then what ends up happening is the response isn't that, and people become disillusioned with their engagement in the mission. I think it's important to note that even if we accept this response as a perfectly distributed one-third, 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 it's still two-thirds that isn't successful, right? Two-thirds is rejection or waiting. Honestly, it's probably higher than that, right? To live the Jesus mission is to risk some rejection and some discouragement. It is to face some failure and frustration. But friends, the call is not to be a successful missionary. The call is to be a missionary. It's to be salt and light, sowing mustard seeds, kneading that yeast into the dough, and then we do not get to control the outcomes. We go and we see and we invite and then we trust the slow work of God's kingdom as it impacts culture subversively. We have, I think, an addiction to instant gratification. And the kingdom of God does not work like that. It doesn't work with, you know, input, output, boom, boom. If I do this, this is what's going to happen. Sometimes you won't see it for a while. Sometimes you won't see it for years. Do you have the faith? Do you have the eyes to see, though, that God's kingdom is working underneath the surface, subversively impacting culture? One of my favorite stories, my friend Doug, for years worked for the IRC in Oakland, the International Rescue Committee, working with refugees and helping people resettle in the Bay Area. And he he's a very relational guy, and over time he became very frustrated with his job because he was building these significant relationships with people and then sort of bumping up against some of the limits of his position there. And one of the things that he noticed is that a lot of people didn't have skills, practical job skills to go to put on their resume and go get a job in the community. And so he was like, man, we have this tremendous need for jobs, for people to develop job skills. Someone should do something about that. And so he took his passion for coffee, and he began training people how to become a barista. He ended up starting a thing called 1951 Coffee, and they continue to this day. This has been almost a 10-year project now to train folks in coffee schools. It's expanded. They have a cafe that they run now, and there's a bunch of other programs that they do. But it all began with just that little simple, how can I help these people that I'm building relationships with develop the skills that they need to succeed as they start this new life in the United States? It was a mustard seed. For a long time, it was just this thing he was doing underneath the radar, and over time, it has grown into this beautiful thing. By the way, I'm a subscriber to their beans. Highly recommend for those of you who drink coffee. Also, a great way to do something good. Doug, again, I think sometimes we look at the end result of a story like this and we think, "Oh my gosh, I got to start a 501c3 and like this, you know, do all these big." No, just go. Who are you with? What are they experiencing? What are they going through? Pay attention, see the needs, and then invite people in to the solution. Now, over the years, as we've been doing these vision series, every year we try to kick the year off with a vision conversation. We always love having people share their stories. Over the past couple of weeks, you guys have had the opportunity to hear from Trevor and Michael and Jane and Albert about how they are working this out in their own lives. And as the lead pastor, you know, I'm doing the teaching and I'm helping cast the vision, and I usually am the one up here asking the questions and kind of putting people on the spot and having them share a bit of their story. But I wanted this morning to create a moment where we turn the tables. All right, and so I'm going to be interviewed today, and actually it's going to be me and my wife, Amy. And yes. The idea here being that sometimes when you're up here doing the teaching, you have to have sort of this pastor hat on. I want to take that hat off for a moment and create some space for Amy and I to share just as people, as fellow disciples who are trying to figure this out in our own life. And so I've asked Kayla, one of our deacons, to come and do the interview, and then Amy's going to join me on stage. So let's welcome them all up. And give us a moment to get organized. And then, Kayla, you're in charge now.
I won't let the power go to my head. All right, I'm so excited. We're going to start with Amy. Amy, you have this unique job, and you serve both in Discovery and throughout the Davis community in many ways. I'm going to out you as like a serving ninja. Can you share some of the ways that you live out this go, see, invite pattern that Jesus invites us into through your work and community involvement?
Yes, I'm really excited to share about this. This is very near and dear to us. In our lives. And so I'll speak a little bit about my job first. I'm a physical therapist, and for the first probably decade or so of my career, I worked in an outpatient setting. And as our kids started going to school, I got involved through volunteering, PTA, running a reading program, things like that, and started to explore how I might be able to connect my training and expertise with the school environment. As I saw needs, saw maybe ways that I might be able to fit into that to help bring light. And so a job opened at the Yolo County Office of Education, where I've worked for the last 5 years in educationally based physical therapy. And my job is, like Kayla said, it's unique, and it's kind of hard to explain, but I'll do a very short snippet. I work in both early intervention, so working with children and family from birth to age 3, and then in schools from age 3 to age 22 in special education. And what I wanted to share about work is that the bulk of my job right now is home visiting. So those of you who maybe are in the medical field, it's similar to home health, where I get to be in a family's home for an hour multiple times a month, and we are working through various things that may be their first entry point into experiencing what it's like to have a child with disabilities. They may be learning what it means that their child has a developmental delay, there is a lot of potentially grieving that's happening at each stage of development for parents as the journey they expected to be on is not the one that they are currently on. And it's a privilege really to be able to be in their homes in this really intimate setting, talk about these things together and support them through daily routines that maybe seem insignificant or mundane, but are really the bulk of what we do, supporting families through things even like feeding and diaper changes and going to the park and going to the store, all these things that maybe we take for granted, but parents of children with disabilities need to factor in to their lives. And so it's, again, like I said, a privilege to just be able to help them process that and experience the joys that come along with it, but also sit with them in the grief of it. That was one part. And then the second I wanted to talk about today is my role in the softball community. And had you asked me 10 plus years ago if I thought I would be involved in softball in any way, shape, or form, I would have said no. I did not grow up playing softball. I was a water polo player. And we, as a family, weren't even really sure that that was going to be part of our story, given some negative team and coach experiences through baseball with Steve, and then his sister also played softball at a high level. But our daughter wanted to do it. We got connected to a fabulous coach for her first season, and that allowed us to really get involved, be encouraged, get to know families. And then, as we've been doing this the last several years, get to see needs, areas of need. So if any of you have been involved in youth sports, you know that the culture is not always that great, doesn't always really support the best interests of the athletes involved, particularly our female athletes. And so that has led me to a point now where I was elected to the board of directors in November. And my role there is to support player retention, but also diversity, equity, and inclusion. And that was a role I really wanted to be a part of for many reasons. And I felt like I was able to bring my whole self, my experience, all of that to this role to hopefully help impact the culture there. So as a mixed ethnicity Latina, as somebody who grew up in a low-income neighborhood, and family, our kids go to a Title I school. As a physical therapist who works with a variety of families, I just felt like this was something I could really speak into. And it is not lost on me that I am on the board in this role at a time when our country's leaders are actively working to dismantle DEI. So that is something, too, that I feel really strongly about and that I can help support here in whatever small way.
Thank you. Yeah. So, Steve, we're going to turn to you now. You said you wanted to share more from your heart. Tell us, what is your heart for discovery, our engagement in this mission, and tell us what you want to see us go for in the future?
Yeah, so I have three things, but I'm going to make it four. Because I want to build off of that. I think it is interesting, again, just this kind of where we're at in this cultural moment, that Amy got an opportunity to do that role. I think it's also interesting, we spent the fall, right, talking about the book of Revelation. And one of the big things that we saw in the book of Revelation is that in heaven, it is every nation, tongue, tribe, and people. And again, we're in a moment, I think, where not to get like super political, but the reality is diversity right now is seen as the enemy. And that's not the kingdom of God. That is a different kingdom speaking. And so I think our church in the 6 years that we've been here has grown significantly in this. I think we still have a long way to go and a lot of learning and continuing to lean into this conversation. But I also think that we have a unique opportunity in this moment in history, not to get too grandiose, but to truly be a picture of what heaven and the kingdom of God looks like at a time when people are really struggling with how to engage with that idea. So one of my challenges to us is to continue to hold that as a value, to press into that, to go after that as a church community, to make sure that our community reflects the totality of God's kingdom and what heaven is going to look like. So that was That's not actually my answer to the question. That's just my intro.
It's a bonus.
Yeah. Okay, so three things that are on my heart. Number one is I feel a tremendous burden for families in Davis. I think, you know, our community is full of all kinds of different people, but I do think that in this city, there are some unique pressures economically and also time-wise on families that make it very difficult to follow Jesus. I think there's a lot of different things in competition for families in Davis, who oftentimes, if it's a two-parent home, are working two jobs. If it's a single-parent home, that's a whole other just layer of complication. Kids' activities and the scheduling kind of challenges that go into that. I think all of that creates a very difficult environment for families to follow Jesus. And so I think that, again, I don't have an answer to this question. There's no silver bullet, but I think one thing for our church that should be a very, very high-level and important conversation for the next several years is how can we work with families, walk with families through the unique challenges of this city, and do it in a way that is loving and understanding and empathetic, but also challenging and a little bit prophetic. And may we as a church offer families a different way of living and being than what Davis might say is the way to do that. So that would be one thing. There's also, you guys may have heard, there's a university in our town. And there's 40,000 students that go to this university. And if you look at the numbers, and I'm going to use the generous numbers. If you look at the numbers, 10% of campus goes to church or is engaged in a campus ministry. Which means that 90%, and again, I think this is being generous, 90% of campus is not being reached or is just not connected in a significant way to a community of faith. So 90% is in that category, but again, we've quoted this stat the last 3 weeks, 75% of those people are open spiritually. So there's in my opinion, there's a tremendous gap there. And so one of the things that's been on our heart for a number of years now is to start something on campus that is for the 90%. That's not competing, for lack of a better term, with the other campus ministries, but is there for the 90%. And our partnership with Global Scope, our partnership with Sojourn Collegiate Ministry, who we hosted here last spring break, is sort of building to that. And right now, the intention is to start that this fall, to start hosting space for the students on campus who maybe aren't going to come in our doors on a Sunday morning, but are open to asking these questions and exploring the truth, right? The big questions of meaning and being with other people. So that's one that's a little bit more practical, I think. I would just invite you to be praying for that and some of the folks who are thinking through participating in that. I would also say, if you have a passion and a heart for college students, and particularly college students who maybe wouldn't come to church, please come talk to me. I would love for you to be a part of that team. And then the last thing is, we have a wonderful relationship with the theater and the management here, have had so for over 10 years. But I also, I feel like it's, I've talked about this before, but I really do feel like it's time to start exploring a 24/7 space. And if you've ever heard me talk about this before, you know that the intention behind that actually has very little to do with Sunday morning. We could continue doing this here forever. Very few churches have a space this conducive to a Sunday morning gathering. And so it's a privilege to be able to meet here and to worship here with you guys on Sunday. But for us, when we talk about buildings and we talk about a 24/7 space, it's with the intention of doing things Monday through Saturday that create a place for relationships to be built and for us to impact the community. So again, even just kind of thinking back through some of the things that I said, if we had a 24/7 space, imagine a space where in the morning, parents of young families could come and hang out and meet with each other, have a cup of coffee, whatever, and just have space to connect. And what if in that space in the afternoon, college students were doing homework and playing ping pong or whatever? What do college students do? Video games. You guys can tell me later. And then in the evening, it's a music venue and an artist showcase, and Marla's leading songwriting classes and things like this are happening. And so I'll just be blunt. It drives me crazy to see church buildings sit empty Monday through Saturday. And I think about, man, what if we had something like that? We could do so many cool things. This one is an interesting one because it's going to take a miracle. Just speaking very practically, it's going to take a miracle. God is going to have to move in some way. And so I think this is one where we, like, need to pray. I drive around Davis all the time, and I see a for lease or for sale sign, and I say, God, give us that building. And he has not answered that prayer yet. But I'm going to keep praying it, and I want to invite you to do the same thing. As you see those kinds of things, be praying for that. It's going to, there's practical things that we can do. Our elders are already in the preliminary stages of thinking this through and turning over some rocks, but it's going to take an act of God, I think, to get us into that, which is actually pretty cool, right? That could be a very, very cool story, but it's going to take us collectively praying for that and seeking God's movement in that direction. So those would be just a couple things that I would share.
Small things, yeah. No, thank you for inviting us into having a bigger holy imagination. I think that's really important. We're going to kind of land the plane here. What is a word of wisdom or encouragement that you would have for all of us as we invest in the mission and vision this year?
I'll go first, and then bring us to a close. So I would just say that this kind of goes back to the teaching a little bit, but this is hard. Again, I think a lot of times church leaders are like, yeah, like, go share Jesus, amazing things will happen. And then people do it and it's discouraging, and so we quit. And it's hard work. I mean, it can take a long time. And I'll just share a quick story with a friend of mine that we met through softball. He and I have, we bonded over like 90s basketball references and like who should the Giants sign to play second base, which are two of my favorite conversations to have. So that was fun. But it took a really long time for us to move below or deeper into like how, like, who are you and how are you doing and what is going on. But over, particularly in the last year, he's reached out to me, like he's initiated with me more often, that reverse invitation that I talked about a moment ago, and we've gotten into these deeper conversations. And in particular, about 2 months ago, he shared with me what he perceived to be one of his biggest parenting fails. And so I didn't like whip out the Bible and like give him three verses or anything like that. But it was a conversation about grace and forgiveness and reconciliation, and it was a beautiful conversation. And I hope that it was as encouraging to him as it was to me, but it took 3 years to get to that point. And so again, it's mustard seeds, right? It's yeast. It doesn't always look like it's happening in the moment. But if you stay faithful to this, if you continue to go and see and invite, those things will start to grow, and you'll be in amazing conversations at some point. So it's hard and it takes time, but stay faithful to it and keep at it.
Yeah, I agree with all that. So I'll add a few other things. It also really takes a posture of learning, being a learner, and listening. So if, you know, there would be one encouragement I would give to you all is just grow in the skill of observing. Notice what's going on. See who you're with. Ask good questions. Pay attention, like Steve mentioned earlier. That's so much of it, right, is our ability to go in and see. And we can't do that if we are going in with an agenda, if we go in with something we want to say, some sort of motive that's already pre-planned. We need to observe. Interact with the people that you are already around. I know you said this already, Steve, but, you know, there's no need to create something new. All of you are likely doing great things already, right? So just thinking through that different lens of how I can engage in this space in a way that goes and sees. And then also growing in your ability to be creative and flexible. It is really hard work. Sometimes I know when I explain my job, people will either be like, whoa, or wow, that sounds really cool. And it is, and it's such a privilege, but it's exhausting. Every day I come home and I'm ready for a nap because of how much energy it takes to sit with people every day, listen to their stories, experience what they are going through. And sometimes there are days where maybe I just don't want to do it. You know, I want to take a break, right? Or I want my schedule to be fluid. I work with one family who I regularly am there over an hour, even though my schedule is for an hour. And so those kinds of things can really stress me out. But I have had to grow in my flexibility as well. And yeah, so that would be my thing too, just being creative about what that looks like for you and then flexible to receive whatever thing it is that you see and go do it. One last word, and then I'll be done. I promise I'll stop talking. is to just take those risks too, right? So you've gone and you've seen, and sometimes I feel like we can stop there and feel like, oh, I don't have all the skills. I don't know all the things. I don't want to do this. Whatever it might be for you, I feel like, for me, it has to be, I need everything lined up, and then I can go and do. Just bring yourself. Be who you are in the spaces you're already in and go and do.
Go ahead, give it up. This has been really rich, so thank you both for sharing. And I'm sure that if you have questions that they're both willing to talk to, I'm going to put that out there. So thank you again, Boutrice.
Thank you, Kayla. All right, I'm going to have the band come back and get ready to lead us in worship as we come to the table. I do want to share one last thing, and it's this. Sometimes we get questions about this. This is our logo. It's a gear. It's a bike gear, right? Because we're in Davis. This is the biking capital of America. But I think if you look closely, you'll also see that within it, there's a cross. And to me, this is the picture of what our mission and vision is all about, right? We don't come in imposing. We come in inviting. The kingdom of God is infused into the culture of Davis. As we sow these mustard seeds, this yeast, the salt, and the light, it has an impact, a kingdom impact. And so it's not just a logo. That's who we are, right? That's a picture of who we are. So as we wrap this conversation up, again, we're going to keep talking about our mission and vision all the time as we move forward. But at least for today, I want to end with just a very simple, what's your next step challenge? Is it a going step? Do you need to go and get involved in something, a neighborhood community, serving on a team? Is there some circle that you're already a part of that you need to show up at in a different way? Is your next step a going step? Is it a seeing step? Are you involved in a bunch of stuff, but you just haven't gone there yet with the eyes to see or ask the question, prayed the prayer, God, what are you doing here? Why am I involved in this thing? How do you want to use me in this place with these people? Is it a seeing step? And then last but not least, just again, building off what Amy just shared, is it an inviting step? Is there a risk you need to take? You've built some good relationships, but you've never really gone there. How are you? What do you think about this? Where are you at spiritually? What question? What is the risk that you need to take? Going, seeing, and inviting. As we come to the table, I want you to just take a minute and kind of think through those three things, and then when you're ready, come and taste and see the good news of Jesus and his resurrection. Right, the body and the blood. At the end of the day, this is what we have to offer. The best news for humanity. Jesus, God's Son, his body broken for us and his blood poured out. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us this morning the courage to respond in whatever ways you are calling us to respond. Whether it is to go or to see or invite, maybe it's all three, maybe it's some combination of those things, God, would you give us the courage to take whatever risk we need to take? May we be a community, a communitas, that rolls up our sleeves and together participates in this mission. One of us, all by ourselves, cannot bring the kingdom of God by, you know, alone. We need each other. We need this community. And so may we go on this adventure together of sharing the good news that we have, the things that we have seen and experienced and know to be true. And as we share these things, God, would you surprise us with the places that you show up, with the response of those who say, I want to know more about that. The response of those who say, I'm in. I want to be a part of something like that. As we participate in this with you, God, would you challenge us and encourage us as we see your beautiful, simple kingdom come here in Davis as it is in heaven.